Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1-7-0.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we're working in chapter 2, and we just finished his first miracle of his ministry, turning the water into wine. We finished just as we were introducing the second major event of his ministry, taking control of his own house, the temple. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 2 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and begin with verse 13, and then we'll just continue forward. In verse 13 it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And then sent unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And as we mentioned earlier, this is the second major event of his ministry. And I find it interesting that that second major event is to take control of his house, his temple. Now, verse 17. "And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou do these things?" They wanted a sign, or a certificate, if you will, a certificate of his authority. You know, put it on the wall, show us, you know, what school you went to. Not unlike a plaque or a certificate that a doctor or an accountant or an attorney would put on the wall, saying that they went to the proper schools and passed the accreditation requirements. But remember, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We learned that from the book of Hebrews. Not after the earthly order of priests, as in Aaron or Levi, so Jesus gives them the following answer. Now, before we go into verse 19, I want to ask you a question. Since Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of the earthly priests, as in Aaron or Levi, what school do you think Jesus went to? Did he go to the earthly schools? No. He studied at the knee of his father through his mother in his earlier years and later on through the father directly. Jesus' alma mater was the knee of his father, if you will. It's an interesting picture. Jesus learned from his father directly. And so in verse 19, they're looking for this certificate, this sign, and Jesus answered them and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, what would you think if Jesus said something like that to you? Now, Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about the earthly temple. That's what I would have thought. Yeah, I would have thought about, you know, this temple that he's just cleaned up, right? No, he's talking about the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection as the sign of his authority. And when you think about it, his death, and that he died for us, taking our penalty for sin so that we don't have to take it, gave us his righteousness. Because if he took your penalty for sin so that you don't have to take it, what does that mean? That means that you don't have to die for your sin. You don't have to go to the lake of fire. And he took that second death, that we won't have to take that second death. And the only logical conclusion is that, and the only way that God can justly take our that penalty away is if he gives us his righteousness. That's the only thing that will allow us to live in heaven and in the new earth without seeing death. Some of us will die before we are resurrected and go to heaven. Some of us will live to see Jesus comes. There's only one way that can happen, and that is through the righteousness of Christ. So if he took your penalty, that means he had to have taken your sin. Now believe it, and let it happen in your experience. And so this is his calling card. This is his certificate that he hangs on the wall. It's him hanging on the cross. That's the sign of his authority. And he would be in the grave parts of 3 days and then be resurrected. But the Jews did not understand. So they respond as follows, verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And then verse 21 gives us the punchline. But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, what does that mean? The temple of his body? Are our bodies temples? Very interesting thought. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your fingers in John and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 19 and 20. Body a temple. Interesting. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Well, why is that important? Why is it important that the Holy Ghost would dwell in us? Making us a temple, because a temple is a house of God, right? And if God, through the Holy Ghost, is dwelling in us, just righteousness, because God knows no sin. He never sinned in his entire life. And when he's dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's not sinning then either. Okay, so what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. What's the price? We just learned the price. Jesus gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have eternal life. There was also another part of that price that we haven't talked about. But when Jesus became a human being, he gave up his godly prerogatives, at least some of them, for at least a short period of time, and some for all eternity. When he became a human being, he could not be everywhere all at once like the Holy Spirit is. So if Jesus is going to dwell in you, he dwells in you. How does it say in verse 19? Through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus dwells in us. So Jesus gave up his godly prerogatives, became a human being, forever to be a human being, to be one of us, and then went to the cross and took our penalty for sin, as if he's the one that committed all the sin in the world, and took our sin away from us. And if we believe, then he can take that sin away in our experience also, and we can experience in our daily lives the righteousness of God, all those righteous good works. So, verse 20, it says, for ye are bought with a price, very expensive price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what is the spirit? It says to glorify God in our spirit. Our spirit is that part of our mind which the Bible calls the seat of our characters. It is that part of our mind that communicates with the Holy Spirit. So our spirit communicates with the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse the two. They're not the same. Our spirit communicates with God through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what it's talking about here when it says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is part of your mind, which are God's. Well, back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And look at verse 22. So Jesus' calling card, Jesus' sign of authority is that he died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later. Resurrection is a very important part of that too, because if Jesus had sinned, he couldn't have been resurrected. So, very, very important part, that resurrection. All right, verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Remember, Jesus said that rising from the dead was the sign of his authority. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, that is, to ask for their assistance, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, that is, to ask for their advice, for he knew what was in man. And how would he know that? Because he was human. He had taken upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh. And he knew the things that beset us. And he knew the temptation that comes from within through that fallen, sinful human flesh. And through the mind of God that he retained, still having his mind, even though in fallen, sinful human flesh, that mind of Jesus beat down and pummeled into submission without mercy, the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And thus he forged for us a heritage of righteousness in fallen flesh. And then when Jesus was resurrected, as we've just talked about, Jesus took upon him glorified human flesh. And he now has in heaven, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, glorified human flesh. The same flesh that you and I will have when we are resurrected and taken to heaven, or when we are translated and taken to heaven, whatever our future will be. Well, that ends John chapter 2. And this would be a very short sermon if I stopped here. This would be good for communion, wouldn't it? But let's move on. Let's take a look at chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a very important chapter in the Scriptures. And the way it starts out, it almost sounds like it's a fairy tale, but it definitely is not one of those. But he has a conversation with one of the Pharisees. And it's very interesting the way this conversation goes. And if you were here for Sabbath school, you heard about some of the main parts of that conversation. So this sermon may end up being a little bit of repetition for you. If you were not here, then you will be blessed to hear it for the first time. If we get that far in chapter 3. So, with no further ado, let's begin with chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Sounds like sing-song, doesn't it? A ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, here, Jesus is paid a compliment. But Jesus ignores this and gets right to the point. You know, it's like the saying, flattery will get you nowhere. But with my mom, if my dad flattered her, she would say, well, flattery will get you everywhere. We'll leave that one alone. So Jesus is paid a compliment, but Jesus ignores this and gets right to the point. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow! Already, he doesn't even acknowledge the compliment. He just says, this is what you need to know. And so Nicodemus is right into it, and he says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, you know the answer to that, and so did he. But he's just picking now. He's what we call caviling. Of course, it's logical. I mean, you know, he knows that he's not talking about that, but he wants an explanation. And so Jesus answers in verse 5. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very interesting word picture here, being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, water implies baptism, specifically baptism. Physical baptism is not required, although when you are become a Christian, you want to be baptized, and you want to be baptized, and you should be baptized unless it's unavoidable, like the thief on the cross, who Jesus told him, I say unto you, today, right now, while we're hanging on the cross, you shall be with me in paradise. He never baptized, as far as I know. All right, getting back to this, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the meaning of being born of the water and the Spirit is to be born from above. So being born of the Spirit means that you are being baptized by the Holy Spirit, washed over with that cleansing Spirit of God. Now, notice the word Spirit is capitalized here, referring to the Holy Spirit, born from heaven itself, where God dwells, born from above. Now, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. However, we cannot claim this. We cannot claim to be a born-again Christian. They have to be very careful about this. For to claim having been born again implies that we are sinless. Turn with me to 1 John. This is the Gospel of John. Well, let's turn to the first letter of John and keep your finger in John 3. 1 John 3, interesting way we've done our Bible here. We've got John 3 and 1 John 3. When I first read this, it blew me away. 1 John 3, beginning with chapter 6, that's verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, there we go. Whosoever abideth in him, that is in Christ, sinneth not. Why is that? Because when we're abiding in Christ, he's abiding in us. It's like the grafting of the tree. We're all wrapped up together, so to speak. So he's abiding in us, and when Jesus abides in us, who's sinning? Well, Jesus doesn't sin. And if we're abiding in him, then we're not even part of the action here. Jesus is doing his work in us, and that's the only part of the action that we have. And so when we are abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us, he still does not sin. And so it says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that is Christ, is righteous. Why is that? Because we're doing Christ's righteousness. You ever tried to get a pear from an orange tree? Can you ever get righteousness from a dead tree? So it says here, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Jesus has given us his righteousness. That makes us righteous all the way through. And only righteousness can come from a righteous tree. Only pears can come from a pear tree. And so you get the point. And so he that doeth righteousness is righteousness, righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made known, that he might destroy, and that word actually means paralyzed, if you will, that he will paralyze the works of the devil, or undo the works of the devil. Just turn it all around. And verse 9, and here it is. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, there you've got me out. As long as I am allowing Jesus to have control of my life, he still does not commit sin. But my sinful mind has been crucified with him, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, I'm not in the picture, but Christ is doing it, and it is his mind dwelling in me that's beating down and pummeling into submission without craving, without mercy, all of the cravings of my fallen, sinful human flesh. And so it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, because God is in control. But if I were to go around and tell you that I'm a born-again Christian, I'm saying I don't commit sin. I'm just a follower of Jesus. Lord, have mercy upon me. For without Jesus, I am worse than nothing at all. But with Jesus, he does not commit sin. All right, so let's look at verse 9 again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for or because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So people who are born of God have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. I wish I could say that was always true with me. There are times, and it's not just me, we all do this, there are times when we just say, you know, I'm going to do this, this is my thing, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to, and we turn our backs upon God, and even for a brief moment, we turn our backs upon God. Without God, we can't do anything but sin. So we have what one of two choices in life. We either receive God and his righteousness, or we turn to the devil and accept his sin. Those are the only two choices we have. There's nothing in between. And I often pray the prayer, Lord, give me a delight for those things that are good and from you, and give me an abhorrence of those things that are evil and from the devil. And then I add, give me the proper balance of everything else. And there are things that we do that are, you know, not good or not bad. Eating is one of them. That's not a good or bad thing, but that's something. I mean, if it's done right, it's a good thing. If it's done wrong, it can be a bad thing. And so I ask for proper balance in everything. So we need to be careful in making the claim that we are born-again Christians. Well, let's go back to John chapter 3. Verse 8. So Jesus has just told Nicodemus, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, we don't know what we're doing. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has us say things that we weren't expecting to say. Verse 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered in verse 10, and he said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and receive not, and ye receive not our witness. In other words, we've been speaking to, all through the temple, throughout Israel, through Judea. We've been talking, we've been saying these things, we've been speaking. And he says, we speak what we do know and testify what we that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. So what have they seen? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 13. They've been seeing the power of God's word. Isaiah chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 12. Isaiah 13, verse 12. And Jesus has been talking about what they've been saying, what they've been speaking, okay? Verse 12, it says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. If we pay attention to God's word, speaking his righteousness to you and to me, then he can turn us into something a more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. God will make us truly precious in the eyes of heaven. Not necessarily in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of heaven, where true preciousness is, they will know it when they see it. And how do people receive this gift of righteousness, of goldenness, if you will? Isaiah chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 1. And beginning with verse 5, it says, this is where Isaiah is receiving his call to his ministry. He says in verse 5, Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye wilt revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So what are we going to see? We will see our sin. And how do we receive this gift? With this in mind from Isaiah, let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 12. And Jesus tells the answer to this. And he's been talking about speaking, and he says in verse 12, I have told you earthly things. And he believed not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, does Jesus sound a tad frustrated? How do we feel sometimes when our message of God is rejected? How do you feel when, you know, you go around the house and you're saying, well, you know, we need to do this and we need to do that, and nobody's listening? Well, Jesus might sound a little rejected there, and he might sound a little bit frustrated, but Jesus was not one to let that sort of thing show. And so he says in verse 13, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, referring to himself. Christ is the only one who came from heaven to tell us of heavenly things. Now, that's not counting angels have come down and given messages and whatever. Jesus came down. He became one of us. He became a human being. And the purpose of that was so that we could see the Father. We could see his character. We could see his righteousness. We could see him in human form. And he would be an example to us of how we should live. For Jesus lived a perfect life. And so Jesus is referring to himself. And then he comes in verse 14. And we're talking about how we receive heavenly things. How do we receive this gift? How do we become a gold, as in the golden wedge of Ophir, that God will make us into that? Verse 14 tells us, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Wasn't planning to do this, but we did it in Sabbath school, so I think I want to say it here today so that all of you who were not here will not miss out. John chapter 12, verse 31. Actually, I just told you wrong. It's right here in my notes. That's the next thing I want to do. So I did plan to do this. John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Well, John 3:14 said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's how we receive his righteousness. And this is judgment, according to John 12:31. This is the judgment of the world. This is the judgment of the devil. And it says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The devil would be cast out. Well, until now, the devil has had access to the angels and to Christ. But when Christ died on the cross, when he was lifted up from the earth and he died on the cross, the angels knew where sin would end up if it goes full reign. It ends up in trying to kill God. And so they knew, and they would no longer pay any more attention to the devil. And so this is judgment. Judgment happened 2,000 years ago. It's all over but the shouting, friends. Satan is a defeated foe. He still has access to you and me, and eventually that will be taken away too when Jesus comes, or even at the close of probation. Satan will lose access. When Jesus comes, he will lose access to the wicked. At the close of probation, he loses access to the righteous. At the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are then resurrected, and Satan will have more access to them. But that's another sermon, so we'll leave that one. In verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So we are being drawn to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that put Jesus there. He is drawing us to him. Will you come? Will you allow this drawing to bring you to the foot of the cross in repentance for every sin that put Jesus there? Not just my sin, not just your sin, but every sin for every person who has ever been born or will be born on the face of this planet has been put Jesus on the cross. Will you allow yourself to be drawn there in repentance from all of that? I'm going to close here. We still have a few minutes, but next time I want to go into this lifting up. We have an example of that in the Old Testament, and if you want to look ahead, you can look at Numbers chapter 21, and we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about the death of Christ, his being lifted up, from the perspective of what was going on in Numbers chapter 21, and I won't get into that now because I won't be able to finish it. So let's stop here, And we'll pick up here again next time. Remember, judgment has already taken place. It took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. It's all over but the shouting. It's all over. Satan is a defeated foe. You and I, if we allow Jesus, if we want to be on Jesus' team, his team has won the battle. Now the decision is yours. Will you today participate in that victory and allow Jesus to work out that victory in your life? I stand here now pledging to allow Christ to work out his victory in my life. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8170.
Arise, shine, for thy light is come. is risen upon thee, is risen, is risen.